So what we're doing, and maybe as by way of review in our class of evidence, is we talked last week about the importance of the study. And maybe just very briefly, what's a couple of reasons that we would want to study evidences, especially for those of us who are older? Why you know, our faith is well established. Why should we go back and review material that we probably looked at maybe 30 years ago?
Peter said they wanted to stir up their minds, bring to remembrance the things that are being taught.
Yes, we want to bring to remembrance the things that we've been taught. What else? There's another passage in Peter that we talked about. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, be ready to give an answer to everyone that asks. And again, we want to be in a position to teach our young people and be able to answer questions regarding this. So just last week was an introduction. We had some technical difficulties, and hopefully we will be addressing those issues tonight. You might ask the question, we're talking about the nature of truth tonight, and you might ask the question, why are we talking about this? Why don't we just get on with the subject of evidences? And the reason we do that is because really this first quote that I have in our material, when it comes to truth, there are many people who feel like that you cannot know what is true. Some people will say that the truth is lost in language. People use words to hide behind the truth. And actually, sometimes people do that. We'll talk a little bit about that tonight. But, you know, you may mean one thing by a word and someone else may mean something else. And so we can't know the truth. And many of our friends and many of the people that we come in contact with will not believe in absolute truth. And so we first of all, before we talk about evidence for God and evidence for the Bible being his word, we must convince people that there is such a thing as truth and that truth is knowable. Because what some of the things that we'll hear, and this will be in the lesson tonight, I just heard it on the radio today, is, well, my truth is. And many times people will say that, and we'll talk about that expression as well. But as you look at the statistics, and I'm not going to read this, statistics, they're here for you. Two-thirds of the American adults, however, believe that moral truth is relative to circumstances. So there's about a 66% chance if you talk to someone about what's right and wrong, they may or may not say it, but they may feel that, you know, okay, who are you to say what is right or wrong? And I'll make this point a number of times. The most important thing that we can get out of tonight's lesson, and I would put an asterisk by it, I would underline it, I would star it. If I were asked you to remember one thing 5 years from now, this would be the thing, is that without a standard, without an authority, you cannot talk about the subject of right and wrong, morality and immorality, because unless you have a standard, nobody has any basis for a discussion. You must have a standard. People have to agree on a standard. But that is the key thing that we want to talk about tonight. And if there is no truth, or if truth is unknowable, then we can't agree on a standard. There's just no way to do it. So the whole subject of the knowability of truth, not so much the evidence, but the knowability of truth and the practical issues in dealing with the questions of whether there is truth and whether we can know it are very critical. I want to talk mainly about, to start with, things that are not the truth. But many times we will hear
that.
No,
you want to stick with that?
Some of the things that are not truths, but are often expressed regarding truth. Now, before we start this discussion, it's also very important to realize that it doesn't make any difference what kind of truth we're talking about. We may be talking about physical truths. We may be talking about the law of gravity. We may be talking about how the stars move, how the earth orbits the sun. We could talk about biology, chemistry, physics, the truth involved in the sciences. But we're also talking about the idea of the truth involved in things that we cannot see. We talked about those last week. For example, we said love is real, although we can't physically measure that. Love and hate, the idea of hope, all these things that we cannot, we know is true, but we can't measure with our physical senses. And the same thing would be true with God. As we consider God, we consider him, and this is going to be a point that we make again, we don't prove him like a mathematical formula or law of physics. We look at him like a court case. Is the evidence for God and for the Bible being his word stronger than the evidence against it? Now, again, that's in future studies, but before we can talk about that, we have to talk about truth. There's also a confusion when we talk about truth, and that's the difference between truth and opinion. For example, I may say this room is too hot. You may say this room is too cold. So clearly we don't see the truth the same way, right? Well, no. My opinion may be one thing. Your opinion may be something else. But the fact is, the truth is that maybe it's 74 degrees in here. And that's the fact of the matter. That is the truth. Now, I may have opinions about the truth, but my opinion about the truth is not the truth. And as we listen to what people say, and even as we consider some of our own thoughts, it's important to distinguish between what we or somebody else thinks about a matter and what the facts and the truth are. And we need to be careful that we don't confuse those. Those are very, very important important points. Some of the false views of truth, and we could spend a lot of time talking about this. We're not going to do it. There are whole philosophy, there are whole books written on some of these subjects. And we're just going to take a very, very quick overview of this because we want to focus not so much on the false views, but what we want to be able to do is recognize a false view when we see it. And that's really the reason we're doing this. One opinion is, and this is expressed in certain philosophical works, is that truth is what works. You know, if something works for you, it's got to be true. And this is called pragmatism, a pragmatic view of the truth. And if something brings the results that we want to see, in other words, if I have to lie to achieve something, if I'm successful, then that's the way to do things. In other words, my method of achieving something works. So that is a true method for achieving what I want. And we can see pretty readily that is not true. This whole approach, let's say, for example, if you were a member of the Nazi Party in the 1930s, things would be going your way. You would be well respected by the citizens of the nation. You would have extra privileges. For example, the members of the party during the war had more food than those who were not members. Even in Germany, there were special privileges associated with that. So become a member of the Nazi Party if you want to live the best life that you can live, right? Well, for a while that works, but then toward the end of the war, it didn't work anymore. Again, what works today may not work tomorrow. And even if we think something may work, many times we forget the element of time. And I like to use the illustration of if I believe I can fly, I can jump off a 25-story building. And when I get down to floor 20, I say, look at what a great job I'm doing. I'm flying. Floor 15, I'm still flying. 10, 5, I'm doing great. Look at what I'm doing. But we know how that ends up. So it seems like things work for a while, but then they don't. So the philosophy, very, very quickly, of truth being what works simply is not true. It's simply not the case. Let's go on from there. This is the one, the next one is the idea here that we see so often. We hear it on the radio. We hear it from politicians. We hear it from a lot of people. I have my truth and you have your truth. And many times this is a reason that people will give for stopping a discussion. You believe one thing, I believe something else. My truth is different than your truth. You know, and the implication is, well, who are you to question my truth? And the fact in the physical world, we see that this is false very easily. My truth may be that I can take a whole bottle of sleeping pills at once and suffer no ill effects. That's not true. That's not going to happen. I may believe that. I may believe that I can point a gun at my head and pull the trigger and nothing's going to happen. There's a lot of things that people may believe, but they're simply not true. Their truth is not true. We see that in the physical world. Reality, and this is another important point that we want to emphasize, reality has nothing to do with what I believe. I may be right, I may be wrong. If I want to know, and this gets into our true definition of truth, if the closer my belief is to what is real, the closer that I will be to reality, the closer I am to the truth. So the idea of my truth and your truth and those things being different, it simply doesn't work. In the moral world, we see this also doesn't work. Again, it's presented as an unarguable position. You know, you don't attack my truth because this is my truth. And again, let's use an example here. Pick a nationality and someone says, my truth is that people of this nationality are less intelligent than, pick another nationality, than this particular group. And most people would disagree with that. Most people would say, well, you're being prejudiced here. But if I say that's my truth, does that change things? The person, rightfully so, would say, well, no, that's not your truth. That's your opinion on the matter. And they would be right. Our opinion really is my truth. And if you wanted if someone says my truth, you could substitute the expression my opinion is. Now, they might disagree with that. But that would be the way to approach it, is my truth may very well be simply my opinion. And my truth is only as true as how close my belief comes to matching what is real. This argument also fails in the religious world. My truth may be that there is no God. Your truth is that there is a God. Again, clearly, both of these things cannot be true. So this particular philosophy fails in all the realms, without question. Another false approach to truth is what makes me feel good. And this is one that many people won't say that they believe, but they accept. They do things not because they're right or wrong, but they do things because it makes them feel good. And that is their standard. And again, we talk about everybody has to have a standard. Their standard is, if this makes me feel good, then it's true, must be true. How can fornication be wrong if it makes me feel so good? How can this be wrong? How can this act be wrong if I love somebody? I mean, I just don't see that, because it makes me feel so good. Everything seems so right. So again, the idea here is that I'm going to promote my self-esteem regardless of the facts. You can justify all kind of behavior on this basis. You can justify drug use. Again, the idea of it makes me feel good. But as we said before, this doesn't take the element of time into consideration. Look at the consequences of fornication. Is there an unwanted pregnancy? But the real consequences are in the afterlife. And again, depending on your belief in God, you may or may not believe those consequences. We'll talk more about that in future sessions. What may happen to make me feel good today may very well make me feel a lot worse tomorrow. We've all been there. We've all done things that maybe today makes me feel good. You know, I like that fourth hot dog at the ball game, but we know how that works out in the end. It just doesn't work. John, did you have a comment?
I was thinking that fourth hot dog makes me feel real good till tomorrow, and it makes me feel bad, so it must not be true.
It's right. Exactly right. Exactly
this
right.
It's true one day and one feeling and not true the other day, and it's the same cause.
Exactly right. Exactly right. And so again, the element of some of these truth statements, people's view of the truth, don't take the idea of time into consideration, because what may be true by some of these philosophies today is certainly not going to be true, perhaps whether it be a short amount of time or a long amount of time. I mean, I remember teaching students, the test would be tomorrow. And so the consequences of not studying would be almost immediate, but I won't study. I'm going to go be with my friends tonight because it makes me happy. It's more fun than studying. And then we'll worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow gets here, and guess what happens? All of a sudden, that meeting with a friend wasn't as important as perhaps discussing with my parents while I'm failing this class. So again, the idea of time is a very important element to consider in these truth statements. So what is a good definition of truth? And I quote here this fellow who is an expert on evidences, and I like this. His name is Norman Geisler. And he says, truth about reality is what corresponds to the way things really are. Truth is telling it like it is. There are mathematical truths. There are also truths about ideas. In each case, there is a reality, and truth accurately expresses it. My view of the truth should be whatever I believe about the physical world, the moral world, the religious world needs to correspond to reality. And if my view, as far as my view, whatever it may be, is different from reality to that extent, my view is not true. And that's an important point. I want to stop here to see if there's any question or comment on that, because that definition is really, really important. What is truth? Does that make sense to everyone? Terry, was that a yes or a question?
No. To go along with that, I think, especially if you've been in any kind of corporate management type things, or if you watch the news or anything, there's an idea about consensual reality. And that is that there is no such thing as a, quote, consensual reality. And there are some people who believe that if you get enough people to agree that something is true, that makes it true. Yes. And we're watching our entire culture really accept that, which opens the door for everything you've talked about the idea of this is my truth. There's no such thing as a consensual reality. And so you can't challenge me. You have no right to, quote, impose your reality on me. And so they throw everything out the door. But reality is something that I've told people over the years. If you don't deal with it, it deals with you. And you know what's real at some point. Because reality and truth are unmistakable, undeniable, and they don't go away.
Right. And sometimes we face the consequences of not dealing with reality in a short amount of time. Sometimes it takes longer. As the Dutch proverb said, God doesn't pay weekly, but he pays. The fact is that we will face physical and spiritual consequences of whatever decisions that we make. But thank you, Terry. In the scientific world, there is a difference, I would say, between scientific and spiritual truth. The idea in the scientific world is we approach truth closer and closer, we never get all of the truth. And that's a very important concept. For example, Newton who had his three laws of motions, and he developed a whole branch of mathematics called calculus. And for close to 300 years, that was the standard, and it explained things. Einstein came along and he found that it didn't explain everything. And so he developed a theory that explained everything that Newton explained, plus something else. So did Newton have some of the truth? Yes, he did. He didn't have it all. Einstein provided more. Does Einstein have all the truth? And there's a whole bunch of physicists working today on problems that Einstein hasn't solved. So the idea that science, and again, this was a very popular view in the 17th century, that science will solve all the problems of the world. Science is the answer to everything, rationality. And the fact is that even at its best, it can only approach the truth, and it can't give us absolute truth. So the question is, and really for this study, not so much physical truth, but we want to talk about, can we establish absolute truth in a moral and a religious sense? And again, to make the point that I made before, and if you only carry away one point from this lesson and this whole series, is that to talk about ethics, to talk about morality, to talk about good and evil, to talk about any moral decision, you must have a standard. If you don't agree on a standard, you have no basis to discuss anything. And that is a critical point. And many times that's why, if we talk to people, their statements don't make any sense, because they don't recognize the same standard that we do. And again, that's why we first of all have to establish that we can know the truth. We establish the evidence for God, the evidence for the Bible being his word. We establish a standard. Before we get into a discussion of anything of right or wrong, we have to agree on a standard. That is absolutely critical. The Christian is the one that bases his life on two assumptions, and we'll repeat these throughout the class. We make two assumptions. Those assumptions are that, first of all, that there is a God, and secondly, that he has revealed himself in the Bible. Now, there's a lot of evidence for those two assumptions, and we will discuss that evidence in future lessons. But the fact is that we must recognize them as assumptions. Our standard is the Bible. We appeal to the Bible for what we believe. That is our source of moral truth. Now, let's look at some false ways that perhaps truth might be, or moral truth might be established. And this goes back to some of the comments that Terry was making. The fact is, if you get enough people to say one thing is true, does that make it true? And the answer, of course, to that is no. Well, again, most of the people in Nazi Germany would say the Jews were evil. There was very strong anti-Semitism. Now, maybe not everybody wanted to go out and kill them, but if you look at what happened in the Third Reich, they convinced people that it was okay to do these things. So is the majority always right? No. Does the government make the answer? Well, again, the same thing that we had before. The government is not a good source for truth. And I think probably most of us recognize that, is that, I'm not going to go there. But anyway, it's very difficult sometimes to listen to politicians and know what they're saying is true or not. We can talk about the problems with dictatorships. We're familiar with those. But even in a democracy like we have, is the majority always right? In other words, as you look at like the whole issue of slavery in the South in the 1860s, people believed in slavery. Did that make it right? And the answer is, of course, no, it's not right. So the idea of whatever most people believe, that can't be a standard. Is the government a standard? I think none of us would agree with that. It would be hard to find, I think, an individual we talk to that would agree with that. What most people think is that the individual is the standard for authority. And again, some of the things that I've noticed and outsiders from the United States have noticed They said two things characterize the American people in general. One is a tremendous desire to get wealthy. And the second one is this fierce sense of independence, and nobody is going to tell me what to do. And, you know, I hope that's not true of everyone, but certainly for a lot of people, that's the case. I was watching a TV program at the gym. You're sort of like a captive audience there. The TV is on the channel. And on this particular program, several of the characters repeated this same phrase. He says, I'm far too bright a light to let anyone run over me or to be hidden by someone. And I'm far too bright a light to do that. And that represents the view of many people. I am the one who decides what is right and wrong for me. It's not your business. It's not the government's business. It's not most people's business. It's certainly not God's business. It's my business. Don't tell me how to run my life. Have we heard that before? Have we seen that attitude before? And again, what is wrong about that particular thing? Well, of course, the question comes up with the whole question of even in democracy, what happens when your rights run into my rights? Who makes a decision there? What happens if we disagree on what is right and wrong? Who makes the decision there? So again, the individual, and the Bible talks about this and the problems, and we studied this in our Judges class. When everybody does that which is right in their own eyes, what results from that? Anarchy, right? It's a sad thing, but it's something that we need to understand that's very possible. So before we go into the questions for consideration, I'd like to see it. Are there any comments or thoughts on this so far?
Yeah, one of the principle that ties, I think, together some of the scientific world and some of the philosophical world is the scientific principle they talk about, something that is observable mm-hmm. and repeatable.
Right.
A lot of these things up here, well, my truth is such and such, and it's not repeatable.
Right.
And it doesn't hold true all over the place. Yeah, and you talked about Newton and Einstein. The Newtonian mechanics are very much used and believed, and Einstein is not even mentioned
right
out in there because Newton has so described the way things work that, we can see it work. One of the things I learned in engineering is, yeah, Newton wrote this big equation, but there are things such as friction that get into that equation and kind of mess it up. The answer really isn't 6 feet a second, 7.5 or 5.5 feet a second because of outside influences. But it's good enough to describe what we're doing with it. And when we're talking about the ethics, you know, we can look at history and see where unethical people have succeeded, but they've been brought down. Al Capone succeeded for a while,
right?
But that didn't happen. And so when we're going to be looking at truth, you know, the Old Testament says that his truth is established by two or three witnesses. And the witness is the evidence that we're going to be looking at. You can look out here at the tree, and you can see evidence of a super nature.
Wow.
No man made that tree. Now, he made the car in the parking lot, but he didn't make the tree. And he doesn't create the air that we breathe to sustain things. So there's a lot of things that point to this authority. And this authority is the one that has given us the standard by which we judge.
Right. And that's the key, is the idea of a standard. Again, Newton is fine for everything that we do in our lives, basically. Now, unless I'm a particle physicist, I don't need Einstein, you know. But yes, Terry, do you have a comment?
Yeah, John hit really on something that really kind of ties into everything we've been talking about. And that is that you have people who've adopted the idea that empirically you have to be able to prove something through tests and other things, and if you can't do that, then you can't prove it at all. And that's really not true, because deductive reasoning through empirical research is not the only way to prove anything. And during the pandemic, the one comment we've heard over and over and over that's being really seared into people's minds is trust the science. And yet when we look at the scientific realm, when we get into, and the James Webb Telescope right now is an excellent idea, excellent example. There are so many things in the world of physics and astronomy that are purely theoretical. There is nothing empirical about it. And yet, if you listen to scientists, if they can prove one aspect of something empirically, then that means that the theoretical is also true. And now we have a problem, because that does not necessarily prove the theoretical, because the theoretical is exactly that. It's an idea. But we have people on a common basis being influenced by the idea that, well, if you can't prove it and you can't show it to me, then it's not real, and we don't have to accept that. And that's really, and it's pretty much a global idea, really.
Yes, and again, when we talk about the idea of love, you know, how do we scientifically measure love, hate, hope? What kind of standard do we use? Can we put a number on hope? And the fact is that people should recognize there are things in their lives that they see every day that you simply can't measure. But they're real. They're very real. There's a problem. Science has its limits. And science is not the answer to everything. And that's a subject for a whole nother, actually, that's a whole lecture in and of itself. But science has limits. Those limits are definite. And people make some assumptions about science, and some people actually turn science into magic. Actually, that's one of the dangers that scientists face, is that, well, if I can do this, why can't I do this? John?
Well, in essence, we do measure some of this stuff because we see its effect. Mm-hmm. One of the things about ethics and love is that there are certain things that are going to reproduce love. We're going to see things like the Bible tells us, husbands, love your wives. And if that is done, then the end product is going to be observed. Now, I can't say it's a foot long or it's 2 feet long, right. But I can see it and I know it's there.
Right.
And I think that's probably what you're talking about.
Right.
But the idea of being observable and repeatable applies to these theoretical things also, because, you know, we can see how men treat their wives, how wives treat their husbands, how fathers treat their children, and see some results from that. And we can decide that, yeah, this guy's efforts didn't really work all that well, did it? This guy did. What did he do differently? So we're not measuring it, but we're recognizing the characteristics that are there. And that's, you know, again, when you go back and you look at what the scripture says about the family relationship and the things that we're supposed to do, those that apply those things have a better chance of having a better family life than those who ignore them.
Right. And for example, the book Proverbs, to your point, you can't measure those things, but they're God's observations on what works. On what works and what doesn't work.
Well, and it's our observations too. I think we sit back and we look at our neighbors, we look at our Christian friends and say, you know, this marriage is on the rocks, or this marriage is good, or this marriage needs help. You know, one of the things that you have when you have 100-150 people is you've got all kinds of different problems.
Yeah.
You got child problems, you got interrelationship problems. You don't like him, and so you're constantly at one another. You want to change that. So while we can't put a steel scale on it, we still know that it's there.
We can observe it. Exactly right. And that's really the key. We know it's there, but like science likes to measure things, you know, and it's hard to measure some of these things.
Yeah. It's like if you spend 15 minutes a day with your son,
yeah,
he will never, you know, depart. Well, and I know people have spent a half hour a day or more with their son and they're long gone.
Right. Exactly. Right.
You can observe certain things. You can't put a formula to it, or you can't put a measurement to it, but it's still something that you innately know is there.
Right. Right. Well, let's look at some of the questions now. So what tests could we suggest to see if something, whether in the physical world or the spiritual world, is true. And again, this is a bit of a trick question because I made an assumption in this question. And what is my assumption?
That we can.
Okay, that we can. And what happens if I believe in, say, the Book of Mormon and you don't? Can we determine if something is true?
We can apply what we know as far as the Bible is concerned.
Right.
But in the long run, we still can't prove it until the end. But then it'll be proven.
But what happens if they don't believe the Bible and I do? Can we have a discussion with them to talk about right and wrong?
If they're willing, yeah.
Well, we got to agree on a standard. Or Heath, you had a
question. Yeah, no, there's without a standard, there's really no reason to go forward.
Right.
In the discussions.
And really, I would say if someone wants to talk to you about right and wrong, say, okay, well, what is our standard? What are we talking about? What is our basis for a discussion? And that's really the first question, because if I have my opinion and that's all it is, and you have your opinion, there's no way to tell. We got to agree on a standard on that. So I think that's the first thing. But let's say, for example, we believe in the Bible. What can we do? And about a religious matter, what should we do?
See what the Bible says.
See what the Bible says. We go back to the standard. Exactly right. Exactly right. So anytime there's a question about morality or right or wrong, we go back to the standard, right? John, you had a comment.
Well, you know, it's been a good number of years working with General Motors running tests. Mm-hmm. And what you're looking for in a test is an outcome.
Yes, yes.
And you have an outcome that you can compare with a standard. And one of the things I did for about 10 years was to validate a product. And what that says is that I would look at the standard or the specification, what they wanted, and I would test it to see if it did what they wanted, and I would take the test and show that that's what happened. And in the particular case you're talking about, when we're looking at the people in the Book of Mormon, one of the big things that comes to my mind is I can find archaeological sites in the Bible. Can't find them in the Book of Mormon.
Right.
And so those physical evidences tend to uphold or to validate the book they came from.
And
so when we're looking at those kinds of things, we're going to be looking at results and trying to see what's there. But yeah, in this case, I don't go back to the Bible to prove this. I go to archaeology. Here's the evidence that we're going to talk about a little bit later on. It says, okay, I think you said it. I've not been down to the ark yet and the evolution thing down there, but the evolution has the same evidence we do. Mm-hmm. They just interpret it differently.
Yeah. Right.
And so they need to look at the results. So, you know, there's a lot of things we can go to the Bible and say, okay, Jericho. Oh, yeah, here's Jericho over here. They've excavated it. They've done all these kinds of things. We can correlate those things, but I don't see where I'm going to be able to go to the Bible to be able to convince a Mormon that the Book of Mormon isn't true just from the pages.
Yes, exactly right. And that point is critical. The point you make is critical. Before we have a discussion with any other person regards to the religious affiliation, we talk about our source versus maybe their source. Well, what is the best? Is that the word? What is the word of God? You know, what is the word of God? And so dealing with that question, is the Book of Mormon the Word of God? Well, let's talk about that. And why we believe the Bible. So again, once we get that out of the way, then we have a basis to go to Scripture and talk. But until we solve that problem, we really have no basis for discussion. Let's look at this next question here. In the 1600s, and there are many examples of this. They had the Inquisition, and I'm not sure the year on that, but religious persecution was pretty common. And many times, priests were faced with questions such as, are you a priest? Then the person who was persecuted and tortured would respond, no. And in his mind, he could say that with good conscience because he's thinking, well, I'm a Catholic priest. I'm not a Buddhist priest. Was he being truthful?
No.
No? Why not? Okay, on the basis of our definition of truth, how would we say he's not being truthful?
Well, the reality is.
The reality is he is. The question is, are you a priest? The questioner probably wants to know, are you associated with the Catholic Church, right? Do you think he's asking about a Buddhist?
That's a trick question, because there were, you know, there were priestesses in Corinth.
Yes.
And there are other priests of other religions. So not being specific, are you a priest?
Right.
He would have to say, well, I'm not a Buddhist priest. I'm not a...
Right. And if he says that, that's okay. But he just said, no, I'm not a priest. So...
But then he was okay too, because the Catholics had a doctrine that you could lie for the good of the church.
Yeah, exactly. Right. But this is an important point, because this is an argument that people say you can't know the truth. Nobody can know the truth, because people can use words like this fellow was using. And so what is the truth? Now, how does that work? Let's try this on a jury. You know, you ask the question, are you a priest? And they say, well, no, I'm not a priest, thinking he's a Buddhist priest. And it comes out later, he was a Catholic priest. Do you think the jury would buy that? No, we recognize that for not being true. I mean, we recognize that. Now, again, the philosophers would say, well, you just can't know.
I think that's going to depend on the jury.
Good point.
I can have it been on a jury once. I can feature this one. Well, he's told half truth.
Yeah. And then that brings the next question up here. When Abram told Abimelech that Sarah was his sister in Genesis chapter 20, was he making a truthful statement? And was he telling the truth?
Yes.
Not the whole truth.
Okay. So, yeah. Ken, yeah.
When you talk about the truth, or when you talk about a lie, you have to define that term. And a lie, according to Genesis, the way I see it, is when you purposely deceive something.
Right. In other words, you're not corresponding to reality, right? Abraham, there's our definition.
But Abraham...
Abraham's statement was truthful, right? Was he his sister? Well, yeah, but did that correspond to the situation that he was facing? The answer is no.
He purposely deceived him.
He purposely deceived, exactly right. So again, the people who want to say you can't know the truth would say, well, yeah, Abraham was telling the truth, right? No, he wasn't. His statement did not correspond with reality. Again, we need to go back to that definition of the truth. What is true corresponds to reality. So let's ask the last question here. We're running out of time here. How might someone go about deciding whether there is a God or not? And is this something that must remain unknown? Can we say we just can't know? Is that an appropriate response?
Not from a biblical point of view. It certainly isn't.
Okay. Well, see, I'm not a Bible believer. I'm going to pretend I'm not a Bible believer, but I want to come to you. I'm going to be like Thomas, you know, unless I touch the inside of his hands and see the print of his nails, I'm not going to believe. So what would you say to somebody like that?
Well, I'd do like I did earlier. I'd point out to the nature, you know, the Bible says that the world, the nature shows the handiwork of God.
Yes.
And I would say, look at your car out there. Did that just all of a sudden appear?
Right.
No, it shows intelligence behind the design of the building and the construction. That tree doesn't show the same thing. The mountains don't show the same thing. The sun doesn't show the same thing. The moon. Yeah. How are you going to tell me that it took all of us to build a car or to put a watch together and all the rest of this just happened?
And to that point, you make a very good point, because really you said what we're trying to say is we can know. In other words, this question of God is not an unknowable question. But there's evidence, and we look at the evidence, and that's what we want to do in the rest of this class. And we make a decision based on the evidence. Is there more evidence for there is a God, or is there more evidence that there is not? We're not going to talk about everything. If you look at this class, there's I can think of, we could double the length of time, but I think everybody would get tired of it by then. But as you look at the subjects of the class, think about maybe if we had to pick one more subject. I can think of several that we may want to include. But as we go through the class, is there something that perhaps we're not talking about that you want to talk about? Because it's a very important subject, and different people may be familiar with different situations. But the evidence, we need to look at the evidence for and against the God. But what we want to say tonight is we're not talking about the evidence. We just want to say, yes, it's a knowable thing. We can know in the sense of a jury making a decision whether there is a God or whether there is not. There is such a thing as truth, and we can know the truth. And that's really the conclusion that we want to read tonight, what we leave you with tonight. Comments or questions before we close? Okay, thank you very much. Heath, I'd ask you if you wouldn't mind to lead us in a word of prayer to close.
Sure. Father in heaven, we are thankful for the opportunity that we've had. Thankful for the technology that gives us this incredible opportunity to discuss the truth while being absent from each other. We pray that much good would come from these discussions. We're thankful that truth does exist, and we're thankful that we can know it, that we can be responsive to it. We pray that you would help us to understand the truth, that we would live the truth, love the truth, and defend the truth. Watch over us and keep us safe. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you all for your attention. I appreciate it. And we'll meet a week from this Thursday, since we had tonight being Tuesday because of Thanksgiving, but we'll meet again next Thursday night. Oh, wait, Kim, you got a question?
That's the ladies' night.
Night.
It's 2 weeks.
Oh, you're right. I'm sorry. 2 weeks. But thank you very much. It's 2 weeks from Thursday. I'm sorry. Very good. Very good. Okay. Well, thank you very much.
Thank you.
Thanks, Al.
Thank you.